Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Well, shalom and hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Southwest Louisiana. And I hope you are doing well today. How are you? How's your week going? I hope things are going well. I hope you're well on the inside and on the outside. If you're catching us on Hebrew Nation Online on Wednesday, then happy Wednesday, happy middle of the week, and I hope your week has been full of image bearing and world influencing and people influencing and all that good stuff we're supposed to do. And if you're catching us on the re-air on Friday on Hebrew Nation Online, then Shabbat Shalom. We made it. We made it to another Sabbath, and the time when the Creator has given us legal right to say no and to stop and to rest and to be whole and full. The day the king is on the throne is quickly approaching, and so we always look forward to that. So great to be with everybody today. Thank you for listening in. A couple things before we get started. Just would like to ask for continued prayers for Joe and Debbie Good as they continue to mourn the loss of their daughter, Yael. It's been such an incredible thing to see people come together and to be of one heart and one mind in praying for them. And we pray that that continues, not only to be praying for them, but as Joe and Debbie have requested that we spread that love to each other and to do mitzvot in Yael's merit and to continue showing the world who our God is. And so continue to pray for her and for them, rather. And so we are going to open up with a prayer and ask God to open our eyes and to help us to know him better. And we again have this week our guest, Kyle Sylvester, who we're going to continue talking about exile. And I know that doesn't sound exciting, maybe on the surface, but man, is it exciting. It's good stuff. So Avinu Shabbat Shemayim, our Father in Heaven, we bless you today for this opportunity to come together and to just think about you, to meditate on you for the next hour or so, and to think about the ways that you work with us, and to be thankful and to rejoice in how you are molding our lives. And as we look back at the biblical story and the patriarchs and matriarchs that we hold so dear in your word, and we look at how you worked in their lives, Father, and we realize that you change not. And we want to know who you are. We want to wrestle with tough issues. We want to seek you, and we want to find you. And so bless our time together, Father, all those that are listening, whether in whatever format, in whatever way, whenever, Father, we ask that your blessings and open our mind, open our eyes that we might see you. We thank you through Yeshua, our Messiah, for your name's sake. Amen. Kyle is back with us this week. Say hey, Kyle.
Shalom. What's up, guys?
Shalom. Thank you for not saying hey, Kyle.
Yeah.
all right. So last episode, we continued our previous couple weeks talking about the theme, the idea of exile in the Tanakh. And again, we have kind of worked our way through Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and we came up to where Adam and Chava were sent and exiled and scattered from the garden, and we talked about the positive and negatives of being sent, being exiled, and last week was a great discussion, so I would really encourage anybody to go back in the archive and listen to that. By the way, let me just insert this here. You can listen, many of you may be listening live on Hebrew Nation Online, which is great, and we're thankful for the ministry and platform that they provide. You can catch us on the archive on the website. Also, we archive these shows at our website, outofashesministries.org. Well, we also have a free mobile app for iPhone and Android, and we're also on iTunes at Out of Ashes Ministry. So just a quick aside to let you know that wherever you listen and wherever you consume teachings and information, there's a good chance that we are there. And if we're not there, let us know so we can get there. So last week, we kind of continued this talk about exile from the garden. We talked about Babel. We started in Babel. And we moved on to Avraham and talked about exile language there. We talked about Yaakov. And in colonized discussion in between these recordings, we talked about the ladder of Jacob. And so would you talk about that a little bit more?
Yeah. So basically, we talked about whenever we were at the Tower of Babel, how Babel is a ziggurat. And that is basically a stairway for gods to come down from their dwelling in heaven to where humanity is.
Yeah, so when we read in our English, we read and we think about it as the ladder of Jacob.
Right.
So how do we get from ladder to the idea of a ziggurat?
So basically, the Hebrew word used for ladder is sulam, and it's actually weird that we translate it ladder at all, because literally it means something like stairway or ramp, as in like a stairway of stones, which basically means that Jacob saw a ziggurat-like structure, most likely. I mean, the text doesn't say that itself, but it can be inferred due to the context.
Right, and the meaning of that word, sulam. And so if that makes you uncomfortable at all, because I think when we think about ziggurats, we think about in a pagan sense.
Right, but it's just it's a temple. We're just talking about its function.
Right.
And the function is just for God to come down. And we see that happen in the story. And you almost can't escape this interpretation because the language is so similar.
Right. And so, and the idea of ziggurat, again, if that makes you kind of uncomfortable, the ideas that God used and the biblical patriarchs and matriarchs thought in certain terms, right? So this whole series that we've done in Genesis is kind of based off of the quote from Dr. John Walton that the Bible was written for us, but not to us. And so God speaks to us in a way that we can understand our own language,
right.
Baruch Hashem. That's one of the beauties of who God is. And so in Jacob's time, ziggurats were just an everyday thing. They were a common part of the thread and the patchwork of their culture. So it's not that it's an evil thing or a pagan thing. It's just a thing.
And it's just that God is operating within Jacob's own understanding.
Yes.
Whenever Jacob would have thought about God coming down, he would have envisioned a ziggurat, hence why God interacts with him that way.
Right, exactly. In the same way that we would compare, or if we were talking to, you know, high schoolers, middle schoolers, we would compare the kingdom of God in some ways to a computer with all of its moving parts and all the processes, and we make those connections in order to communicate effectively.
Right. A ziggurat is pop culture.
Yeah, exactly. Right, right. Great way to put it. So we just wanted to kind of circle back on that because we missed that point last time, and I think that's really interesting. So we went from Yaakov. We went on through
to the Exodus.
To the Exodus. Thank you. There's a lot in the Exodus that, of course, we didn't cover. But for our purposes of talking about exile, we touched on some of the main vocabulary there that points you to this exilic language. And so we end up today at the tabernacle. Now, I'm going to just preface this by saying that I know Kyle could as well. We could do probably several hours of just nerding out over the tabernacle and the temple and sacred space. We're not going to do that. We're going to save that for some more episodes. But Kyle, kind of take us through the tabernacle as it functions in the exilic realm.
Right. Okay. So, you know, we just left off from the Exodus, and I know you guys all know the story, but after being delivered from Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, Israel begins their journey in the wilderness. They come to Mount Sinai. God, of course, gives the Torah, Baruch Hashem. And it's there at Mount Sinai that Moses receives the instructions to build the tabernacle. Now, it's important before we get into this that we remember that God structured the cosmos to function as a temple in which he can dwell with humanity, right? And I know that you touched on that in earlier episodes. So we see this in Exodus 25, verse 8, and have them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them, right? So the tabernacle is a reflection of Eden and is meant to serve as sacred space. First things first, so we've talked about this at great length at this point. Exile is always referred to as moving eastward.
Right.
Right, and we see that the tabernacle's entrance faces east.
Yeah.
Now, we're actually going to read the scriptures here because this was not easy to find. You actually really have to dig for this. And it's even not apparent whenever you're just reading through. So Exodus 27 verse 13 says, "The width of the court on the front to the east shall be 50 cubits." In other words, the front entrance faces east.
Right.
We see this again in Numbers 3 verse 38. "Those who were to camp in front of the tabernacle on the east, in front of the tent of meeting toward the east," we see it there twice, "were Moses and Aaron," so on and so forth. So we see there twice that the entrance of the tabernacle faces east. And why would this be significant?
Okay, we're gonna try. I'm gonna try to hold the reins a little bit because I don't want to step all over stuff we're gonna get to later. But so we said last week, we hopefully concretely established the fact that when people go, when the people of God go into exile, they go in what direction?
They're going eastward.
Eastward, right? Yeah. So anytime you see eastward or to the east, that's always it's exile. But I think even more importantly than it's away from the presence of God.
Yes, it's right? Away from sacred space.
Right, which from sacred space.
In the garden, you know, which is the garden, I should say.
Right.
And so
when the tabernacle, the door at the front of it, the entrance to the tabernacle, the tabernacle serves as, again, its function is to host the presence of God.
Right? It's literally Eden, as we'll see in a moment.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's recapturing the sacred space that was lost, that people tried to reestablish with Babel.
Right.
That Jacob envisioned with the ladder, so on and so forth.
But so in Exodus 27, where you read that verse in verse 13, I'm sorry, not Exodus 27,
25,
where he says that I may dwell among you, vishakanti. And if that sounds familiar, that's where we get the Shekinah, the indwelling presence
of
God.
We also see it in the name of the tabernacle, the Mishkan. It's all a shared root.
Yeah, and this guy, I mean, I hope you nerd out and get as excited about this stuff as we do. Probably not, because we're odd. That's okay, we know it. But man, this is so exciting. So what I love about this, and I really, honestly, I said this a few episodes ago, I kind of approached the Genesis, you know, first few chapters as like, well, we're going to kind of establish some main themes and turning the diamond and rethinking about Genesis. And then I stumbled upon exile and I was like, I'll do a couple episodes on exile. And when I started studying it, I was like, oh, wait, this is more than a couple of weeks.
Oh.
Like, this is, like you said last week, it's on every page. And once you see it, you can't unsee it. So what's so exciting about this, I'd never seen this before. If away from the presence of God is eastward in exile, then back to the presence of God is from the east.
Right.
Not necessarily westward, but from the east. And that's the way that the door of the tabernacle faces.
Yes.
The way back to the presence of God, the Shekinah, is from the east.
Right. Like, so God has basically created a doorway.
Yes.
For the exiles to return.
Which is going to be important later.
Yes. It's exactly the imagery that we need to see. And
yeah.
It's also just really interesting that it happens right after a miraculous deliverance from a foreign land, you know, from an oppressive monarchy.
Right.
And then God establishes sacred space and points the entrance in the direction of the exiles.
Yeah.
So we see so much cool stuff going on here.
It's awesome. It's awesome. All right. So we're going to spend all night on this. Let's go ahead and move ahead.
All right. So, you know, we talk about the tabernacle being sacred space. So the tabernacle is going to basically be modeled after the Garden of Eden. We see a lot of Garden of Eden imagery in the tabernacle. So there are so many things, but I'm just going to focus in on a few that I think are really cool and noteworthy. So first of all, the same Hebrew verb is used for God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. That's also used to describe God's presence in the tabernacle. We see this in Leviticus 26, verse 12, Deuteronomy 23, verse 14, 2 Samuel 7, verses 6 through 7, for those of you who want to look those up.
And what is that? What is that term?
It's going to be a form of halach. So it's God walking. It's in the heat pael form, for those of you who want to nerd out.
Yeah, I have no idea what that means, but I'll take your word for it. All right.
So then, of course, there are cherubim placed at the entrance to the garden. We see that in Genesis 3 as well, verse 24. And then we also see cherubim embroidered on the veil of the most holy place, symbolically guarding it. We see this in Exodus 26, verse 31. Of course, they're also on the Ark of the Covenant and eventually in the temple as well, whenever right. that's constructed.
And so if you remember, if you're listening and you remember, we talk about, I went through great pains and maybe spent too much time talking about the fact that there's a garden in Eden.
Yes.
Eden is a place, sacred space, but then there's a garden in Eden where we haven't talked about this as much as we will later, but the idea of Kedusha, and as you get closer to the holy place, the most holy place, the Kedusha Kodashim, there's a triune kind of structure yes. to the whole thing.
Right.
And so anyway, the fact that the cherubim were placed at the gates of Eden, of the garden,
right.
and they're placed in the same proximity thematically in the Mishkan and the temple.
Yeah, and we see similar structures, we see a similar layout for both places.
Yeah.
So, like, you know, we have the field, and then mm-hmm. We have the garden, and then we have Eden itself, and then we have the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place.
Yeah.
And you can even argue the place outside of the court, outside of the camp, if you will. So maybe not an exact, parallel, but it's still interesting nonetheless to think about. Okay, so then we see the Tree of Life memorialized in the menorah. Lots of tree imagery and fruits and things like that are embroidered and beaten into the menorah.
Yeah, grapes, pomegranates.
Yes, all that there. Sort of thing. So then we see golden onyx are found in the area of Eden. This is in Genesis 2, verses 11 and 12. And those are used for various decorations, basically between Exodus chapters 25 and 39. I mean, on every page of those chapters, onyx and gold are everywhere, on garments, decoration. So, yeah, we see the minerals, or maybe not minerals, the elements found in Eden also found in the construction of the tabernacle.
Yes.
And then Eden is also said to have sanctuaries. So, you know, what's that all about?
Ah.
We see this in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 18. So, man, that's it's almost like the writers, and not just the writers, it's almost like God couldn't, make it any more obvious what
right.
this tabernacle is supposed to represent,
right.
and what he's up to with having Israel construct it.
The function.
The
yeah.
function, yes.
Right. Yeah, so and for some that are listening, you may not, this may be the first time you stumbled upon this show, what is this? I'll check it out. And you might be sitting there thinking, what in the world are these people talking about? Like, I've never heard anything like this. But as Kyle said last week, once you see this, you can't unsee it. And as we said too, these are biblical themes, we call them, and there's not always a one to one.
Sure.
It's not intended to be. It's
right.
the like from a 30,000 foot view, the idea is that God's greatest desire is to dwell with man.
Right.
That was in the garden. That's in the tabernacle.
Period.
Right. He wants to dwell with man. He wants to partner with man to spread his image through the whole earth, to bring order to the non-ordered earth by his intention, and that lines up with his character. All of this is a way to deal with our rebelliousness against that and how to get us back. Like,
right.
That's the 30,000-foot view.
It's the redemption thing again.
It's the redemption cycle, yeah.
After you've rebelled, the important thing is that God has a way for you to come back to him.
Yes.
At the,
yes.
when it's all said and done.
Yes.
And
awesome.
We see this here with the tabernacle, which is really cool. So again, just to, you can't say it enough. By giving instructions for the tabernacle and dwelling among the nation of Israel, God's restoring the sacred space that he first established in Eden. Okay.
Right. Yep.
And when Israel was in the wilderness and camped around the tabernacle, certain impurities would cause some Israelites to be put out of the camp. So this is one of the first times where we see an Eden-like thing physically going on, where God has established this Eden-like structure where he dwells with his people,
mm-hmm.
and certain things cause you to have to leave the sacred space, right? So Numbers 5, verses 1 through 4, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the Israelites to put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge," that's men and women, by the way, and everyone who is unclean through contact with a corpse, you shall put out both male and female. Oh, wait, there it is. Putting them outside the camp, they must not defile their camp where I dwell among them. The Israelites did so, putting them outside the camp, as the Lord had spoken to Moses, so the Israelites did. So, and just one more way that Israelites could be put out of the camp was by defiling the tabernacle itself.
Right.
Right, so we see this in Leviticus 15, verse 31. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, so that they do not die in their uncleanness by defiling the tabernacle that is in their midst. So we're going to throw it way back to previous concepts of exile. Whenever God tells Adam and Eve, if they eat of the tree, they shall surely die.
Right.
Right. So this is another example of that. So not only do you die in your uncleanness because you're left out to exposure from being outside of the camp, there is an eventual physical death that will come from that.
Right.
But it's more of a spiritual death in that you're removed from the presence of God.
Yeah, exactly.
Here we see the Eden theme all over again with the tabernacle.
Yeah, sure. When and the day you eat of it, surely you will not die. You know, God says, yeah, you eat of it in Eden and you'll die. And they ate of it, and the quandary is they didn't die.
Right.
Right. So, yeah, so we talked the episode we did before, this was 2 weeks ago, I guess now. I kind of started dip my toe into the thinking about exile and death. And in the biblical narrative, exile equals death, not in a physical sense as much.
Right.
That in other words, it does, but that's not what that's not what God is concerned about. He's
right.
not concerned about you physically dying. That's a part of the life cycle.
Right.
It's about living separated from Him, which is
right.
not really living at all.
Right. Right. Yeah. We've discussed before, you and I, quantity of life versus quality of life.
Yes.
I think you've said it before, like during your teachings on Shabbat. And that's what God's getting at here, you know.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve did eventually die.
Right.
You know, but, and so will you if you are exiled or put out of the camp. But it's more importantly, you're removed from the presence of God. And that's the death that God's trying to zero in on.
Yes.
The physical mirrors the spiritual here.
Right. And so to be alive and yet knowingly separated from the presence of God is actually worse than physical death.
Yes.
We took some time in that episode I'm referring to, and we read through the Deuteronomy 28 and is it number 16, blessings and curses?
Right.
And the curses go, I mean, it's just horrific curses.
Terrible.
Right. Yeah. Just,
nothing
but that's all while you're in the camp.
Right.
Like,
right.
There are consequences while you're in the camp for defiling the tabernacle or for, you know, being unclean or being disloyal. There are consequences while you're in the camp, but they're still not as bad. Like the height of the curses is not until you get put out of the camp.
Right.
That's the worst.
Yes.
You could wish you were dead, but you were still in the camp.
Right. Right. Right.
The worst punishment is to be
right.
Is to be exiled. So you're saying that I love that the leprosy and the unclean, the stuff that gets you put out of the camp, we are not supposed to just see as like God put you in a corner. This is exile. This
right.
is
yes.
the, fits
yes.
the whole theme of
because,
exile.
Because we're going to see that here in just a moment, that these terms used here, leprosy, being unclean, being put out of the camp, these things are going to be important whenever we get to the prophets. So, all right. So tabernacle is Eden. God has reestablished sacred space. Okay, so now we're going to fast forward again, super fast forward, to Israel's actual exile, okay, from
okay.
the land of Israel. So the capture of the northern kingdom by Assyria happens around the year 722 BCE, before the Common Era. And then the Babylonian exile, which captures the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, begins, I believe, by the year 597 BCE.
Yep.
So that's where things are really going to pick up. That's whenever the prophets are going to start to pick up this exile theme. And
right.
it's going to get really interesting.
Yeah, okay. So I know we've covered a lot of kind of, I'll call it thematic language and thematic concepts, and we're going to get to where it actually becomes concrete.
It becomes manifest.
Yeah,
basically.
It becomes manifest in the, I guess maybe in the way that we're most familiar with.
Yep.
I know that for some of you listening that haven't really done a lot of thinking and studying about this kind of stuff, it seems kind of ethereal the way we've
yeah.
been talking about it. Like, oh well, yeah, it means this and it means that. And you're like, how do you get that? How do you see that it means that? Well, we're gonna start to see. We talked last week about building a vocabulary And we're going to call it Exile Language. And as
it's
we
about
actually
to be so important now.
Yeah. So all the groundwork that we've laid for the last hour and a half or so is all going to kind of come to terms, come to the top as we begin to look at this in the prophets and how it actually is manifest and realized. So I pray and hope that you stay with us for some more discussion and thought, and we'll be right back with you right after the break. Hey everyone, welcome back to the second segment of this episode of Image Bearers Radio. If you hear a little crackling in the sound, I'm sorry, I'm not real sure what that is. I hope it's not too terribly distracting. So we'll just kind of move on and see if it works itself out. Yay technology. It's Louisiana in January, and this is kind of the cold first cold snap we've had. And it's been cold and rainy. Yeah, and it's rainy. So, you know, when the weather's not just perfect, electronics decide that they just want to do whatever. So, all right. So we have kind of laid a foundation for our Exile language and Exile themes and stuff. My good friend Kyle is here with us, schooling us on some of this really, really cool stuff. And so now we're getting into the prophets where all of the kind of heady, ethereal stuff that we've talked about really comes home, right?
Yeah, absolutely. So all of this vocabulary and all this groundwork that we've laid, the prophets are going to use specific imagery to talk about Israel's physical exile.
Okay.
Okay, does that make sense? So
if it doesn't, we'll figure it out.
Yeah, we're going to fill in the gaps, don't worry. So first things first, let's look at some more terminology, but terminology used by the prophets, and don't worry, we'll all be very familiar based on what we've talked about, to describe exile, right? So One way that's very common is blind, deaf, lame, poor, and leprous, right? So all of those terms we're going to see used very often. So
okay, so you're saying those terms, I've always heard those terms, or thought of those terms as strictly physical. Right? Those are physical things. And so what you're saying is that we're going to turn the diamond a little bit and see them differently?
Well, okay. I mean, and you'll see as we read the passage, I hope, where like it's obvious metaphorical language.
Okay.
Because it's speaking of the whole nation, and a nation can't be all blind and deaf and, you know, okay.
Okay.
So in Jewish tradition, when Israel sins, they are often referred to by one or all of those terms. Okay, so we are going to look at some Jewish tradition. Please don't freak out. It's just for the sake of scholarship and understanding the subject. So Rabbi Simeon ben Yohai taught, when Israel stood before Mount Sinai and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do and obey," which is from Exodus 24, verse 7, "there were among them neither persons with issue, nor lepers, nor lame, nor blind, nor dumb, and or deaf. After they sinned, not many days passed before there were among them persons with issue and lepers, lame and blind, dumb and deaf." And that is from Song of Songs, Rabbah. But don't worry, in case you get freaked out by that sort of thing, we'll see the prophets pick up that language. But I want you to see that even today, the Jewish people and the rabbis get this from the prophets themselves. And today, they understand this language as referring to the exiles, okay? So, blind and deaf, let's start there. Isaiah 42, verse 18, be ready to read lots of scripture. All right, so verse 18 of chapter 42, "Listen, you that are deaf, and you that are blind, look up and see. Who is blind but my servant?" Referring to Israel here in its context. "Or deaf like my messenger," again, Israel, "whom I send. Who is blind like my dedicated one, or blind like the servant of the Lord?" Okay, so here we see Israel being referred to as blind, and later on in the same chapter, verse 24, "Who gave up Jacob to the spoiler and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose laws they would not obey?" So we see these terms are tied to Israel's sin, which is the reason why they are going into exile.
Right.
Okay, does that make sense?
Yep, absolutely.
All right, so blind and deaf, we've seen that. Now, another way that Israel is referred to when sinning and heading into exile is an adulterous bride.
Right. Now, that's very familiar, right?
Now, this one, I just want to give you the heads up. Be careful where you play this, because I know you're probably just listening to audio. So if you have your children around or something, you know, I know it is from the Bible, but still, I just want to make it, you know, give you a little heads up. So this is going to be from Ezekiel 16, verse 28 through 32. You played the whore with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. You played the whore with them, and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring with Chaldea, the land of the merchants, and even with this you were not satisfied. How sick is your heart, says the Lord God, that you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen whore, building your platform at the head of every street and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you were not like a whore, because you scorned payment, adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband.
Wow.
Man, yeah, he really digs into them there.
Yeah.
I mean, to say the least, we see it again, continuing Ezekiel 16. Therefore, O whore, hear the word of the Lord. That might be the craziest direct address in the whole Bible. But anyway, thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered and your whoring with your lovers, and because of all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from all around. Okay, so we're talking about the kingdoms that are going to come against Israel and lead to their exile. And will uncover your nakedness to them, so that they may see all your nakedness. I will judge you as a woman who commits adultery and sheds blood are judged, and bring blood upon you in wrath and jealousy. Okay.
Okay, so before we move on, one thing I want to just bring up here that I haven't thought about before, and I don't know that's... one thing that we didn't talk about in exile, in the exile of the garden, which is, again, kind of our foundation for all of this. Everything comes out of Genesis 1 through 4-ish. One of the things that we didn't touch on is the idea of nakedness.
Yes.
Right?
And good point.
Which
wow.
is a huge, and a whole nother, you know, kettle of fish that,
right.
again, is another several shows. But just to suffice to say that, on the again, the 30,000-foot view is about nakedness having to do with shame.
Yes.
As a result of sin or disloyalty,
right?
So that's where we pick up this uncovering.
Yes.
I'll uncover
yes.
you.
Yes.
This is all about in the garden, they were naked and not ashamed.
Right.
And then after that, every time you see nakedness, it has to do with shame. Shame and honor, which is a huge deal.
And being exposed.
Being exposed, right.
By an outside party. In this case, the outside party is God exposing Israel for their disloyalty.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And,
so just keep that in your mind as we read through this. We come across nakedness. That's a hyperlink or a keyword for shame.
Yes.
Shame because of disobedience.
And this is a good place to, again, just recap what we talked about a few minutes ago. This is obvious metaphorical language.
Right.
Israel is not a woman that's making love to other nations.
Right.
Okay, so you have to be careful whenever you read the prophets to not get in this super literal zone, because they are being intentionally metaphorical.
Right.
Okay, so I just want to make that point.
That shouldn't be... I know when I first kind of started to try to wrap my head around this, it was almost shaky feeling, because it's like, well, if it's metaphor, then what's concrete? You know, you can have that kind of... But if we really think about how we communicate today, we are rarely literal.
Right.
When we're trying to communicate, when you're talking to your kids and you're trying to teach them a lesson, the literal doesn't communicate. You have to expand. You have to be metaphorical. You have to be even hyperbolic sometimes. You have to be grandiose in your explanation. Why do you do that with your kids? Because you want them to get it.
And not only that, it really can drive the point home.
Yeah.
So I can say that someone is sneaky, or I can say they're like a snake in the grass.
Right, right.
Which is what the prophets say. Here he said, you're like an adulterous woman, right?
Yeah.
That's a metaphor. So thank you. That was all really good and helps. It's helpful. So another way, just moving forward, another way that Israel and their sin when heading into exile is referred to as a woman in Nidah, which is a woman during her monthly period.
Right.
So Ezekiel 36:17, we see this, mortal, when the house of Israel lived on their own soil, they defiled it with their ways and their deeds. Their conduct in my sight was like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual period. Okay. So let's just recap, just to keep it in the front of your brain. So we've talked about being blind and deaf.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about being an adulterous bride, and now we've talked about a woman in Nidah.
Okay.
Okay, so let's keep going.
All right.
So Israel is described as being sold. Okay, so in Isaiah 50, verse 1, thus says the Lord, where is your mother's bill of divorce with which I put her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? No, because of your sins you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was put away. Going a little bit further on to verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, you shall be redeemed without money. Okay? So add sold to the list, and okay. Again, we're gonna tie a bow on this. I know it seems like we're just throwing terms out, but it's all going to make sense eventually.
Yeah, I've already got some questions, but go ahead. I want to see if you answer them before I ask them.
Okay. So the next thing that we have is Israel being referred to as dead or dry bones. You would think I wouldn't have to say it, but I didn't really put the connection together. Dry bones means something's dead, okay,
right.
A dead person.
Right.
And we see this in Hosea 13, verse 14. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? In other words, being the place where dead people go in the ancient Israelite mind. Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your destruction? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. And then most effectively, and one of my favorite prophecies, Ezekiel 37. And I'm going to read the whole thing because it interprets itself.
Okay.
And kind of proves the point that this is about Israel's exile. So Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. I love that. He said to me, mortal, or son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them up, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, or O wind, maybe even, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, mortal, these bones are, here it is, the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Cut off from what? The presence of God.
Yeah.
And the land of Israel. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. There's the punchline.
So see, okay, so again, I don't want to kind of run over where you're going with this, but the reading Ezekiel and actually reading these last couple verses triggers in my mind the same way we read Peter's vision that actually interprets itself.
Right, yes.
And when we don't read Peter's own interpretation that was given to him, we go, well, like, it's about food, and it's not at all about food. And in the same way, I've heard this passage preached more times than I can remember, and it's always been about something else but Israel being redeemed and coming back to, it's been about a physical death, and again, that's not the point at all.
And it's being robbed from its context.
Yeah, absolutely.
Which means you're doing the text a disservice.
Right. And all in all, you know, I have this thing that I'm trying to get my head around, but that we think about God and we process how God's working in our lives based on our expectations.
Sure.
And where do our expectations of how God work come from? Well, they come hopefully from how we read the scriptures. And so how you interpret a passage then gives you a certain expectation that you filter what God is doing through, if that makes sense.
Right,
and so if your expectation is off, then you will think, well, either God's not doing what he said he would, or something's wrong with me, or whatever. So getting a right perspective and asking different questions gives you a different expectation.
Sure. Yeah, well said. So, okay, we've had blind and deaf.
Yeah.
We've had an adulterous bride.
Yeah, adulterous, yep.
We've had a woman in Nida.
Yep.
Yeah, the adulterous bride. I think I might have already said that.
Yeah.
And then we just did dry bones, right?
Right. We had sold along there. Yeah,
sold,
there's a long list.
As
yeah.
Well. Okay, so yeah, do your best to keep up because at some point I might forget one. But okay, so now exile is described as a wound. We see this in Jeremiah 30, starting verse 12. For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, your wound is grievous. There is no one to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. And then in Hosea 5, we see, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria, literally it's connected to exile there.
Yep.
And sent to the great king, but he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. Okay, so eventually, though, God promises to heal Israel's wound. Okay,
right.
So this is important. I just want to go ahead and read these passages here. Jeremiah 30, verse 17. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, says the Lord, because they have called you an outcast. It is Zion, no one cares for her. And then Hosea 6, verses 1 through 2. Try not to get ahead of me, everyone. Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who has torn, and he will heal us. He has struck down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. And here, in just a moment, that's going to be critical. So, we see always in the prophets, exile is prophesied, but then we always see the little glimmer of hope.
Right.
Right?
Right, yeah.
And that hope is that even though God sent them out, he's going to continue the redemption cycle and bring them back, reestablish sacred space. It's serial in that way.
Right. So, yeah, cyclical, serial, yeah. And we said last week, we talked about the redemption cycle, and that was so helpful. So before you, and again, I don't want to jump on anything you do, but it's my show. I'll just, whatever. So
yeah, I'm the guest.
So tying the prophets and the vocabulary we hear in the prophets back to the Mishkan, through the tabernacle,
yes.
The thing I'm noticing is that all of the things, and this is obvious, maybe for some of you are like, God, you're just getting this. Yeah, I just am. I just had like a brain shorted out for a second. All of the things that got Israel separated from the camp are from the Mishkan that they were not able to go into the Mishkan for, are all of the things that
Named here by the prophets.
Are named here. So leprosy.
Yep.
Yeah. Blind and deaf, lame. They were restricted as to where they could go.
Open wounds. Nidah, discharge.
Nidah, yeah, absolutely.
We saw corpse impurity in Numbers.
Yes.
And we talk about dry bones.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I'm glad that you brought that up because, man, that would have been terrible to forget to talk about.
It's a good, but just as a connection.
It's like you've done this before.
Yeah,
you
it's
know?
Like a connection. I mean, honestly, you guys are listening. I'm learning as we talk, and that's what I love about these conversations. That when you see the basis that the prophets were working off of, they're working off of a physical template.
Yes, which is the tabernacle, and by proxy, Eden.
Right. Yeah. All again with I keep saying this 30,000 foot view because that's how I'm not real bright sometimes, and I have to think of things in big chunks and not get too in the weeds. But again, all having to do with the presence of God.
Yes.
And him partnering with us. Oh, that's awesome. That's really cool. I hope you maybe never read the prophets. Well, I don't hope. I hope you never read the prophets the same way again, or the Mishkan. Okay. So where do we go from here?
So now we're going to get into some really cool stuff, and we're going to head into the New Testament and talk about Yeshua a little bit.
All right.
So the first point that I want to make is that I think sometimes we tend to think, and I'm young, I'm only 23, and so I can remember my days in Sunday school and just going to church and kind of having the idea that redemption started with Yeshua. But I hope you see by this point, we've started with Eden and talked about the exile from there. We've gone through specific points in the Torah and then now through the prophets. And I hope that you see that God has been redeeming the whole time, and it comes to its culmination in Yeshua.
Yeah, which in some ways, I don't sigh because I'm frustrated. I sigh because there's so much to take in here. In some ways, and I again, don't let this offend you or be uncomfortable to say that, you know, redemption didn't start with Yeshua. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he's always wanted a people, and he's always wanted to partner with a people. And even to the effect that we talked about last week, he made a legal covenant and said he would keep both sides of the covenant. Like, that's how desperately God desires to be with us and to partner with us to spread his image and his order throughout the creation, out of all of creation. So the continuity here is what, I've found more and more, the more I study and the more I read, that continuity plays a bigger part in helping my faith than I ever thought before.
Right.
Not like I need to be convinced
or reassured
necessarily,
I mean, but we're people.
Come on. And so when you, in other words, when you read the scripture in certain ways, it's little chunks. It's the garden. And then it's Noah.
Right.
And then it's, you know, you move on from there about some of the things we talk about. And they're all these compartmentalized stories that don't have anything to do with each other.
Right.
And so it leaves you going like, well, how does God really work? If he worked, quote unquote, differently in all those situations, then how do we know what to trust? Like,
right.
how do we know what to expect? Right. What is our expectation?
Well, yeah, and expectation plays a huge part in this. And it's, you know, I want to be clear, it's just as good that it culminates in Yeshua.
Yeah.
You know, it's not that that's any less. Again, that's an expectation, or maybe just because of how we were raised to think about things, but also be encouraged because this is what Yeshua says about himself.
Right.
The prophets speak of me. The Torah speaks
right.
of me. And he doesn't just mean that, like, he's in every verse. He doesn't just mean that. He means that the continuity
yes.
of everything always pointed towards him.
Right.
It's always been meant to culminate in him. God's been on the move the whole time.
Right.
And this is just the stamp.
Right. And it also, for me, it also ties him back to the rest of the story.
Right.
You know, so when we think about verses like before the foundation of the world, you know, the lamb was slain
yes.
before all that.
Yes.
That's it, speaking more of continuity that.
Right.
It's not like, you know, and some seasons of my life, and I'll admit this, and I know some of you probably have thought the same way if you're brave enough to admit it, but sometimes I just like, I think about what I used to call the Old Testament. I don't use that term if I can help it anymore, but I used to think about it and think like, did God not, like, it seems like everything that the nation of Israel does in rebellion is a, like, God goes, well, like, well, I got to try something else.
Right.
Like, you know, it's like he's having to try to come up with these plan Bs. And
right.
I've listened to people who don't believe in God, and that's one of their biggest arguments.
Right.
It's like, God has no idea what he's doing. He's
sure.
always got to come up with another plan and another way to try to get the people. But when you see it like this, it is a contiguous story.
Right.
And it's an ongoing process.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
From Adam to Yeshua. All right. Very cool. So let's dig into the Besorah, the gospel, and to Yeshua.
Okay. So we'll start in the same place we started with the prophets. We'll start with the blind, deaf, lame, and the poor.
Okay.
So in Luke 14, verses 16 through 21.
4:16.
Luke 4. Yes,
yeah.
Thank you.
Okay.
When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Imagine that. As was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So I want you to see here, we shouldn't be surprised that this exile language is in Isaiah. We just saw plenty of examples from Isaiah where this sort of language is used. But I mean, just read it in its context. He's talking about bringing the good news to the poor, restoring sight to the blind, and letting the oppressed go free. There's the smoking gun.
Yeah.
That's, you know, that's all exile stuff. And you'll see it more as we keep going.
And again, you know, for those of you listening, forgive me for keeping interrupting, but I'm kind of having some light bulb moments here even as we talk. Just refuse and reject the easy, I guess it comes really easily to read this as physical.
Yes.
Like, oh, well, obviously Isaiah but now more so Yeshua is talking about healing blind people, physically
yes.
blind.
Yes.
Raising dead people.
Yes.
And reject the desire to read it like that, I guess.
And here's the interesting conundrum about this. He does do all of those things physically.
Yes. Yes. Right. Not to negate those things.
Right.
Right.
But it's to point at the greater truth of the prophets.
Yeah. So the healing, the physical healing of a blind person is the physical manifestation of, and what his the people around him would have seen, they would have rejoiced, of course, at a miraculous physical healing. but they understood that there was a much deeper thing going on there as well. This is part of the restoration.
Yep.
This is, part of bringing all of Israel back.
It only gets crazier from here. So.
Yeah, awesome. All right, well, listen, thank you everybody again for joining us this week. We've got maybe one more, maybe two. We'll see how many more. We'll catch you again next week on Image Bearers Radio.